want to take care of a little critter here. Don't want to be distracted by him. Put him down. It's a ladybug, but it's moving. Well, brethren, let us once again pray and ask for God's help. For both this hour and the next hour, we're going to be considering the book of Jude. A very brief book, but it does have a lot and significant things to say to us, especially in these days. So let us pray and ask for God's help. Our Father, we have sung of the faith of many of the saints who have gone before us, such saints that are among the cloud of witnesses in glory, and how they were steadfast and faithful through many trials and persecutions by your grace. And Lord, we desire to follow them as they followed Christ in our generation, that we too would be faithful and steadfast, serving you with our lives to the very end. We ask for the help of your Holy Spirit, for we, like they, could not do anything apart from you. So, Lord, we need your help to consider your word, to what you have to say to us in the book of Jude. Be with us in both hours of worship. Help us. You know each of us. You know our dispositions. You know what kind of a week we've had. You know the frame of mind we have even as we pray at this moment. But Lord, out of your perfect knowledge of each of us, we ask that you would be gracious and you will give us what we all need. Lord, do draw near by your Spirit and by your grace. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So would you open your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Jude. And you know the easiest way to find it is you go to the book of Revelation and go back. Because it's very easy to miss. If when you get the 1 John, 2 John, you say, where did it go? Essentially, when we, we're going to walk through the letter, I'm not going to read it in one reading, but I'll read through the entire epistle as we go through to consider it. And I'll make comments along the way and draw some lessons and applications as we go. just by way of introduction, Jude is commonly believed to be one of the half-brothers of the Lord Jesus. As you see, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy to you and peace and love be multiplied. And as I was, you know, I was listening to another servant of God preach and were reminded how in those days when letters were written, they identified themselves at the beginning of the letter. We identify ourselves at the end, and you see that throughout the epistles of the New Testament. And so as we begin the reading, well, let me say this as well. Jude, his desire is to encourage his readers to persevere in the faith. And he's going to describe things that I'm in no position to interpret. But as we go through, he has a point that he's making. And the summary point is for them to Be steadfast in what they already know. Do not let ungodly people turn them from the path of following the Lord. Be confident, not in yourselves, but be confident in God's grace that is able to keep you and uphold you, and anticipate the return of the Lord, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's very simple things. Keep that in mind as we walk through the epistle. Verse 3. He writes, "Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write to you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to earnestly contend for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." Now, what we see in verse 3, and this is really, this is his statement of purpose, if you want some points here. We have statement of purpose. Second point is a composite description of the ungodly in every age. And third, a call to action. So those are basically the three categories we're going to look at this letter. A statement of purpose, a description of the ungodly in every generation, and a call to action. And you remember the words of Peter. This is Sunday school, so we'll take a little time. Let's turn with me to 2 Peter. Keep your finger on Jude. 2 Peter's not far. Back a few pages. Second Peter chapter 1. And I'll go to verse 16 to get the flow of thought here. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Peter writes, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So Peter, as an apostle, is saying, look, we're not making this stuff up. This business about salvation, about holiness, about the judgment to come, the gospel, we did not make it up. We did not follow cunningly devised fables. Verse 17, "But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory that was born, where there was born such a voice to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice we ourselves heard borne witness out of heaven when we were with him in the Holy Mount." And you remember Peter's referring to the transfiguration where Christ, his countenance became so bright like the sun, and they were on a mount, Peter, James, and John, and Peter was there, and Peter is making reference to that. "And we heard the voice that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Verse 19, "And we have the word of prophecy made more sure, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Now this is really my focus, verse 20. "Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of scripture is of private interpretation, for no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spoke from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit." So no word of prophecy, no word of scripture is a private interpretation, and no prophecy ever came by the will of men, but men spoke from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. Now let's go back to Jude with that verse in mind. You put these two together. I've been using the word juxtaposition. Let me juxtapose. That is to put two things side by side. It's just been going on in my head lately. And notice what Jude says in verse 3. Excuse me. While I was giving diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, this is what I had intended to do, and my intent was with all diligence. It wasn't a passing thought. Well, maybe I'll write about this. No, Jude says, I was giving all diligence to write to you about one thing. However, I was constrained to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. He was constrained to write about a different topic. And that different topic is the result of this epistle that we have, which is incorporated in the canon of Scripture. You see, no man wrote by private or by the will of man Scripture, the word of prophecy, as we saw in 2 Peter. This is not just the apostles just writing whatever they feel like writing. God directed them to write specific things that has been recorded, that has been preserved and handed down from generation to generation into our hands. So the contents of the book of Jude is what the Lord has for us. Because Jude wanted to write about one thing, but I suggest to you it's by the Spirit of God that he was constrained to write about something else. And so he did. And so we have, so we consider, thus let us take heed to what we hear. Verse 4. So that's the statement of purpose. And reason why, he goes on, verse 4, for there are certain men crept in privately or with deceitfully, stealthily, if you will, even they who were of old written beforehand unto this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now you say, it would have been nice if he could just write about our salvation and all the blessings of salvation, because, you know, those things encourage us. But, we got to get down and deal with problems. Again, Jude wanted to write about our common salvation. He wanted to rejoice in the blessings of salvation, but the Spirit of God constrained him to write about contending for the faith, that is, rolling up the sleeves and fighting the good fight. And that's what Jude does. And the reason why, because there are certain ungodly men, and they were written of beforehand, who infiltrated themselves in the ranks of God's people. And what they're doing is they're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. In other words, they're making the grace of God an opportunity for sin. The grace of God as the occasion of sin, and somehow abusing and misusing what the grace of God really is. And also they deny our only master, the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Turn with me to Titus. Keep your finger here. The book of Titus in chapter 2. Paul says something about the grace of God. And what Paul wrote about the grace of God is the opposite of what these ungodly teachers spoke of the grace of God. Some say we're not under law, we're under grace. Where grace abound, where sin abound, grace does much more abound. And so Paul, that's in Romans, Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. You see, that's that using the grace as the occasion of evil and sinful behavior, but notice what the grace of God produces. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, Paul writes, "For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation," yes, we like that, "to all men, but instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity." Yes, that's our salvation. "And purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous of" what? "Good works." And then Paul says, Titus, "These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no man despise you." Titus, don't hold back on this. Because this is what the grace of God does. When God's grace comes in salvation, it delivers us from our sins. And it teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and to deny ungodliness in this world. While we're doing this, we're looking for the return of our Lord, the one who saved us and redeemed us and purified us, that we may be zealous for good works. You see, this is like a summary of the Christian life. And then you go back to Jude said, these men have crept in and they've taken the position of teachers or leaders or however they influence. But these are ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And hence, Jude, got to get the names right, he wrote that they should contend for the faith. You know, we concern violence, the threat, terrorism within our country, shootings in schools. I mean, we're concerned about these things, so we're on guard. We want to say, well, what can we do to protect ourselves? And so Jude is saying to God's people, you need to contend for the faith. He's warning them. And Jude is going to make his case, and he's going to make it very well. So that's the intent. That's the statement of purpose. You look at verses 3 and 4. That's a summary statement of purpose for this letter. That's why he's writing the letter. Now, what we have in verses 5 down through 16, there's a lot of interesting things we're going to read here. There are things, like I said, I am not prepared to explain to you. I need to study it more. However, what we can glean out of this from verses 5 through 17, there's this thread, there's this theme of the wicked and judgment. The uprising of ungodliness and the judgment of God upon them. And it's whether it occurs in heaven, whether it occurs in the days of Enoch, whether it occurs among Cain, and in the days of Moses, the children of Israel, when they crossed the Red Sea, when they were in the wilderness, through every generation, there has been uprising of wickedness. Korah and Co, as Pastor Blaise described. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they rose up in rebellion against Moses. And when they made the golden calf after they delivered them out of Egypt. And then we read, you know, even after Joshua, he brings them into the land. And then after Joshua and the elders that outlived Joshua, when they died, do we read in the book of Judges? There was no king in those days, and every man did what was right in their own eyes. The uprising of rebellion against God. And then God raised up the judges to deliver the people. And again, you have the prophets. Throughout the history of the nation, there's been this repeated cycles of them turning to, to Baals and to idols, and then the prophets are rising up to warn them, to says, thus saith the Lord, and they're given these words, and you have the book of Habakkuk, and how things were so bad that God is going to use the Chaldeans to bring judgment upon his people. And Habakkuk said, wait a minute, the Chaldeans, they're worse than us. How can you use that wicked people? And Habakkuk was having a tough time with that. You see that throughout the book of Hosea. He was told to marry a harlot. And why was he told to do that and to stay with her even though she cheated on him? Because that was a picture of Israel's relationship to God when they went worshiping other idols. And that was Hosea's ministry. And the ministry was to call the people back to the Lord, to turn away from their idols, come back to the Lord. You see it again and again and again. And so in verses 5 through 17, we're going to read about other things that is not, I don't think, specifically found in the Old Testament, but things that are true, things that are included in the canon of Scripture. I think there's reference when I read some of the commentaries, this book of Enoch. Now, again, I'm just mentioning these things. I'm not here to interpret, but it does require much more study. But I say these things so you can have this in mind as we read. So let us read verses 5 through 17. I'm going to read it straight through. Verse 5. Now I desire to put you in remembrance, though you know all things, once for all, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and angels that kept not their own principality, but left their proper habitation, he hath kept in everlasting bonds under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and all and the cities about them, having in like manner with these given themselves over to fornication and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the punishment of eternal fire. Yet, in like manner, these also in their dreamings defile the flesh and set at naught dominion and rail at dignities. But Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these, that is these ungodly, wicked people, but these rail at whatsoever things they know not, and what they understand naturally, like the creatures without reason. In these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they went in the way of Cain and ran riotously in the error of Balaam for hire, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. You see all that biblical history summed up in those statements. These are they who are hidden rocks in your love feasts, while they feast with you, shepherds that without fear feed themselves. Clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Wild waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, from whom the blackness of darkness hath been reserved forever. And these also Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their works of ungodliness, which they have ungodly wrought, and of all the hard things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaks great swelling words, showing respect of persons for the sake of advantage. It's a mouthful. You see that? That's why I gave that introductory remarks to prepare you, and I would encourage you to read over it again on your own and meditate on it and take your time through that. And notice how Jude says, these are they. These are they that do this. These are they that do the other. These. That's why I call it a composite description. A composite is like a summary, an all-inclusive portrait of the ungodly in every age. He's not speaking of one generation, but he's sweeping through history. He's gone from heaven, Michael the archangel, to Cain, to Sodom and Gomorrah, to Egypt, to Korah, Moses, etc. And he's describing in these picturesque terms, these metaphorical terms, giving them a picture how there's always been the uprising of ungodliness and wickedness among the ranks of God's people. Jude is making his case. That's why I'm writing these things. And then thirdly, we come to a call to action. A call to action. Verse 17. Here we have a word. At this point, Jude has been merely describing things. Now he's calling them to action. But you, beloved, remember the words which have been spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that said to you, in the last time there shall be mockers walking after their own ungodly lusts. These are they who make separations. He's going into more descriptions. These are they who make separations, sensual, not having the Spirit. And another exhortation. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. In light of all of these things, Jude urges his readers, first of all, in verse 17, to remember what they learned. Remember what they learned. Remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles. So as these ungodly men who have crept into your ranks, who have infiltrated themselves among you, some of them are teachers, some of them are saying things that sound different from what you've heard, but they say it in such a way that it has some measure of appeal, and you say, I like how that sounds. That sounds pretty good. Yeah, that actually gives me encouragement to know that the grace of God, you know, I don't have to really work as hard. I don't have to be so diligent about dealing with my sins, because where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And we're not under law, we're under grace. And so the teachers, you know, they may have that charm or whatever it is about them. And Jude is writing that they would contend for the faith. And he says, remember what you have been taught. Remember what you have learned. And remember that the things that were said to you was that in the last days there shall be mockers walking after their own ungodly lusts. Again, that is that line of rebellion that has been going on throughout history. And even to this day, Paul told Timothy, for the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but they will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts. They have no patience. They have no tolerance for biblical truth applied to the heart, calling you and me to repentance, to obedience, to mortification of sin. They have no tolerance, and they don't want to deal with that. That's why there are many churches, and I'm not going to name churches, and organizations that are out there where they are so, I know I've heard of one church, and maybe I'll mention it privately. I'm not here to name call. But the passage just doesn't even talk about sin. And this church is huge. And a man is well known. And he doesn't talk about sin. He doesn't talk about hell. You're going to have, like, the grace of God. I'm sure he would talk about the grace of God and the things that they say. But here, he's saying that we ought to remember what we learned, what we've heard when we were saved, when we're learning the ABCs of the Christian life. We should never give those things up. And in this exhortation, I want you to know the contrast. Throughout the verses 5 through 16, he's been describing the ungodly. This is what they do. This is what they say. This is how they live. But you do different. Don't be like them. But you, beloved, and so if you're going to go in a different direction than the ungodly teachers who are walking after their own lust, there's going to be conflict. Oil and water just don't go together. They don't mix. And there's going to be conflict. And so Jude is saying, but you, beloved, remember. And now as we come to, that's the first exhortation, but I want to look a little bit more closely at verse 20. Verse 20 in this call to action. He says, not only that you should remember, but here is what you need to do. Building up yourselves. So actually, let me tell you this. The command, the focus, the heart, the core command here is to keep yourselves in the love of God. And I suggest by the way that you keep yourselves in the love of God is three things. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith, number one. Praying in the Holy Spirit, number two. And looking for the return, the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the core command is to keep yourselves in the love of God. That is, keep yourself in the way of loving the Lord. And Jesus says, if you love me, you will do what? Keep my commandments. Oh, man, back to this commandment business stuff. I want to talk about grace. I don't want to talk about keeping commandments. You see, that's a whole attitude of those who want to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness as an occasion of sin and wickedness. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. That is, in the love of God, that is, in walking in a life of obeying God, of serving him, of doing his will, of showing our love to God by keeping his word. Keep yourselves in his love. And I believe in 1 John, he makes it, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. But how do you do this? He says, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. But building up yourselves on your most holy faith, what is that all about? Well, we have a balanced diet. We take vitamins, maybe, supplements and other things. We want to build up our immunity. We want to have ourselves in good health. We want to eat the right foods. We want to do the right things so we can have good health. And in terms of ourselves spiritually, we need to build up ourselves, strengthen ourselves, seek to grow spiritually on our most holy faith. Now, our most holy faith is not just the feeling of faith, of believing, like I believe, I feel it in my heart, that's good. We believe and we feel it in our hearts. But what do we believe? What do we believe? We must believe the truth. And so Jude, at the beginning, he says, I'm writing that you should contend for the faith. You contend for the faith, yes, you are to do it by believing it, but you cannot believe what you don't know. You cannot contend for something you don't know. You have to understand and know the truth. It is the truth that set us free. So therefore, we must be well instructed in the doctrines of Scripture, the message of the gospel. There's doctrine, there's so much doctrine in the gospel. And there is doctrine in living the Christian life. And the challenge is doctrine. These ungodly men, they are turning the grace of God into something else. They're teaching a different doctrine, that is a different teaching. But we are to contend for the faith. We are to remember what we've heard, remember what we've learned. We are to build up ourselves on our most holy faith. That's why I suggested to him faith of our fathers. On our most holy faith. So we have to believe in something. You know, it would say, keep the faith. What does that mean? I don't know. Keep the faith. Faith in what? In myself? In other people? In somehow, some way, things are just going to work out. I just got to believe that. Well, that's vague, and that's no ground of security. That's no ground of strengthening. No, our faith is in God's word. It's in what the Lord has said, his promises. Christ, who has come into this world, who left the glories of heaven and laid down his life and defeated death and sin and Satan on the cross, has risen in victory, in victory, conquering over the grave, have gone to heaven, who's going to return again. And should we die before he returns, our souls is going to be with him. To be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. And should we remain, we're going to be caught up together with him. I don't know how that's all going to picture out, but the Bible tells me so. And I believe this. And I so order and organize my life around this. And this shapes my perspective and how I think about the world and reality around me, because I believe God. I believe his word, his promises. So we are to build up ourselves, strengthening our souls on our most holy faith. That is, study. And not only study, it's not just an intellectual exercise, but what you study, embrace and hold it close to your souls. Buy the truth and sell it not. You build up yourselves on your most holy faith. And then he says, praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. There's no other way to pray. We don't pray in our own strength. We don't pray with our own understanding of things. But we have the word of God that sets the path and tracks of prayer. The things we bring to God, if you ask anything according to his will, if you ask anything in my name, well, how are you going to ask according to God's will? How are we going to ask things in Jesus' name if we're not familiar with what his revealed will is? It's not about, this is what I think the church should be. This is what I think how a Christian should live. No, I need to search the scriptures and say, well, what has the Lord said to me? Ah, okay. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God, but he that does the will of my Father. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands. Servants, be obedient to your masters. Okay, that's like at work, you know. And, you know, also be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication and your reading, children, obey your parents. And, oh, this is what a pastor and elder is. You see, you're searching the scriptures. You're looking at the word of God and you're seeking to mold and frame your life according to what you read in his word. And so when you pray, you are praying along these lines. This is what we're praying for. Lord, help me to do your will. Help me to love my wife. Help me to submit to my husband. Help me to not doubt your promises and to come to you knowing that if I come in Jesus' name, you will receive me, that I don't need to avoid the throne of grace when I have sinned. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. So I go right to you and I run to you, Lord, for your forgiveness and your grace, because your word tells me about the throne of grace and other things. And so we pray. To pray in the Holy Spirit is to pray according to the word of God, because the word of God is God-breathed. And remember, we saw no word of prophecy came by private interpretation, but men spoke being born by the Holy Spirit. And so what is written in the scripture is guided by the Spirit of God. And we ought to pray believing these things, believing God's word, believing his promises. That's what it is to pray in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit enlarges your heart. You ever had the experience, and I'm sure you have, when you've prayed about something in scripture or at your times of prayer, maybe you're praying for evangelism, maybe you're praying for a difficulty, and I know you've had your share of trials, but somehow as you're praying, when you're a promise of God comes to your mind, and you are so gripped by that promise, it enlarges your heart. And you're praying with much enthusiasm and fervor in your prayer because you're praying according to God's word. And you want that. You want what God has said in his word. You actually want that. And so you're praying earnestly. That's the Spirit of God enlarging your hearts. The fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Pray in the Holy Spirit. And then he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Like I said, that's the main command. But he adds this in addition, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's our hope. That's what we want more than anything else. And that keeps everything in perspective. Even what's going on in our land, and we're into an election season, and there are all kinds of opinions and concerns and everything that's going on around us in the world, in our personal lives. But we must remember, we must train ourselves, and I'm guilty of this, and I need to train myself as well, brethren. I'm not saying that this is something I got all worked out, but we need to train ourselves to think about what really matters, is that is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. My hope is not in a better economy. My hope is not in a 401k. My hope is not in more prosperity, maybe buying a house or having this or the other. There's nothing wrong with those things. I'm not criticizing and condemning, but that is not our hope. We ought to be looking forward for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is his return. And so therefore, how we live our lives, again, the heart of the command is keep yourself in the love of God. We should say, well, I want to persevere. I want to be faithful to Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. And as I pursue this path of likeness to Jesus and following the Lord Jesus, I want to build myself up. I need to build myself up in my holy faith. I need to know what Jesus has said. I need to know the word of God. I need to know it so well. Not that I could just quote verses. It's not about quoting passages. It's living these passages, making this part of your life, building up myself so that I'm not deceived by every wind of doctrine, and then praying, giving myself to earnest believing prayer, praying with the Holy Spirit, with desires. I need God's Spirit to enlarge my heart for a greater love for his kingdom, greater faith in the gospel, greater desires to see God's glory in the church and in my life, greater heights or levels of holiness for me personally
in these areas, my impatience or my greed or my pride or my lust. And Lord, I want to grow. I want to be more like you. Help me, Lord. So you're praying according to his will. Give me grace. Work in me. Forgive me. Strengthen me. And you go and you seek to work on these things. You're praying in the Holy Spirit. And you're looking for the return of Jesus. There's a day coming. The day is coming when all this will be over and everything is going to be right. And that's what I live for. That's what I hope for. And so if you're living like this, you're going to be kept in God's love. You're going to continue to the very end in the path of faith and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. You will persevere. You will persevere. And so that's the call to action. And so I would say in about a few minutes that is left, when you think of contending for the faith and you look at the book of Jude, the emphasis is not so much, you know, years ago we would think of, you got to get in there and have a polemic. That is, you got to defend the faith. Well, there's a place for that, debate and all of that. But that's not what he's talking about, debating with people, winning the argument, showing the error of false doctrine. We should be able to do that. But the primary focus, you know what the great polemic is? You contend for the faith, by believing it, not altering it, and most importantly, by doing it in your life. That's how you contend for the faith. Not debating people. I mean, people could get into debates. You read this passage here and you see it's all about perseverance, not going in the way of ungodliness. And I'm just going to stop there. Because I don't want to go over the time. But we're going to continue, Lord willing, in the next hour. And so we'll pick up from this and we'll say more. But I trust you've heard enough to whet your appetite for the book of Jude and see its relevance for us as believers. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time and we ask that you would help us as we proceed in this day, that you would leave us not to ourselves, but that you would give us a holy love and jealousy for your truth, for your name and your glory. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.